Good morning. It's good to be here. It's kind of strange not doing the pre-recording in 2020. Most of the sermons that I preached were just recording and no one was in here. But I'm really grateful that you all are here today. And for those that couldn't make it that are listening, I'm so glad that you have put yourself in the place of blessing to hear God. Today marks the beginning of a new series. We'll be walking through the book of Zephaniah from 2021 into 2022 as God leads. I'm excited about this because our Bridge family has never walked through this book. I'm excited about this because God laid this book on my heart. And so I know that first and foremost, he wants to do a work in me and through me. And he's already begun to do that. And I've only been focusing on one verse deeply. And so I'm excited to see what he will do in and through you as we walk through this book together. The sermon series title is Shelter from the Storm. And the title of today's message is The Only God Who Speaks. So as we like to do here at the Bridge, I would like to begin by asking you a question that God has been asking me. And every question that I ask today are questions that God has been asking me, and I've had to reflect on and answer him. Who did you think you were going to hear speak today when you came here? Who were you expecting to hear speak? You may have heard that I was preaching today, and maybe the focus was on that. I know in times past that's been my focus was, we're going to hear God's word. But sometimes we focus more on the man than the one the man's representing. You're not going to hear me speak today. You're going to hear the word of God, as is every time that a man or woman of God speaks. We ought to speak the word of God. We are his ambassadors and representatives. We tend to want to be heard more than we want to hear. Tolly told me today, I'm ready to listen. Are you ready to listen? Not to me, but to God. Hear God today. That's my desire, that we hear God. God wants a dialogue, not a monologue. Praying to God is good. Hearing from God is very good. Anyone can read the Bible. We have the capacity to read the Bible, but not everyone can hear God. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the only God who speaks. And we need a miracle in order to hear him. So I'd like to pray, and then we will get into the book of Zephaniah and we'll unpack the context. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you for this day that you made. Thank you for making each person within the sound of my voice, giving us ears to hear you, to hear your word. And I pray, Lord, that today each of us would hear you with our hearts, and that we would respond, that we would not resist, that we would not harden our hearts. Help us, God. Now, get me out of the way and speak. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bible, and I pray that you do, we're going to be in the book of Zephaniah. And if you're anything like me, I had no idea where that was. It's the fourth to last book in the Old Testament. It's right after Habakkuk and right before Haggai. We're going to camp out on verse 1. Zephaniah 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. It's a lot of names. Nine names. Names matter. And we're going to unpack those names. But first, I want to talk about the context. And really, today is a day of context. I'm going to devote most of our time. Because when God told me that I was to preach this book and to study it and to digest it, I had no idea what was going on in this book. And so if you're anything like me, you may have no idea what's going on here. And we need to understand the past in order to understand the present. Who is Zephaniah? Zephaniah was a prophet of the Lord. The prophet, a prophet is one who represents God, who speaks on his behalf. He was the first prophet in over 60 years to Judah. Can you imagine that? Being the first Christian to a town, speaking the word of God for the first time to a people that are rebellious. He was the last prophet to Judah before the exile, and therefore his prophecy was the last written word before the exile. He lived decades prior to the exile, before Judah was exiled to Babylon because of the rebellion. God punished his own people because of rebellion. Can you imagine that? Living just decades prior to the fall of your own nation? Put your feet in his shoes. What was his message? It's the Christian's message. It's the gospel message. It's a twin message of destruction and deliverance, hazard and hope, shelter from the storm, justice and love. Zephaniah was championing the justice of the Lord, and he was championing the love of the Lord. God's just is love, and God's love is always just. God gave him a prophetic warning wrapped in hope. A prophetic warning wrapped in hope. And so is the gospel message, a warning wrapped in hope. And as you read this book, as I read it, I was like, wow, God's very angry. God is very angry because of sin. God hates sin. And we see that at the cross. And he is incredibly gracious and merciful. And he promises through Zephaniah to save a remnant. And that promise is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He was in a mess. Zephaniah was in a mess. He was in a mess. His people were in a mess. The world was in a mess, full of sin, idolatry, rebellion, as we are. But if you know Christ, he has pulled you out of that mess. He has washed you by his blood. We're not perfect. By his righteousness, we have a perfect standing with God. We need to understand, we really need to understand what was happening before this prophecy in order to understand this prophecy. And in understanding what was happening in the past, we'll understand what is happening in the present. And in understanding what is happening in the present, we'll have God's intended meaning of the text. And in having God's intended meaning of the text, we'll be able to draw his righteous applications. And I think that's what every Christian wants. We want his righteous applications because we want to live godly lives. And that is why context is so very important. So I want you to watch this video, and we'll pick right back up.
The books of 1 and 2 Kings, although they're two separate books in our Bibles, they were originally written as one book telling a unified story that continues on from the book of Samuel that came before it. So David has unified the tribes of Israel into a kingdom, and God promised that from his line would come a messianic king who would establish God's kingdom over the nations and fulfill the promises made to Abraham. So the book of Kings tells the story of the long line of kings that came after David, and none of them lived up to that promise. In fact, they run the nation of Israel right into the ground. The book is designed to have five main movements. The story begins and ends focused on Jerusalem, first with Solomon's reign and the construction of the temple, and then in this last section ending with Jerusalem's destruction and Israel's exile to Babylon. And the story leading up to this tragedy is what makes up the center three sections, which explain how Israel split into two rival kingdoms, how God tried to prevent the corruption of Israel by sending the prophets, and how exile became the unavoidable consequence of Israel's sin. The book opens with two chapters about the kingdom passing from the aging David to his son Solomon. And David's final words to Solomon, they're very similar to those of Moses and Joshua and Samuel to the people. It's a call to remain faithful to the commands of the covenant and to give allegiance to the God of Israel alone. But David's words ring somewhat hollow here, because David and Solomon then go on to conspire how they're going to consolidate this new kingdom through a whole series of political assassinations. It's not off to a great start. Solomon's brightest moment comes when he asks God for wisdom to lead Israel, and he even completes David's dream to make a temple for the God of Israel. Here the story actually stops and describes the design of this temple in detail, just like the tabernacle design in the Torah. There's all these gold and jewels and depictions of angels and fruit trees. It's all symbolism echoing back to the Garden of Eden. It's the place where heaven and earth meet, where God's presence dwells with his people. But no sooner does Solomon finish the temple that he makes really horrible choices and the kingdom falls apart. He starts marrying the daughters of other kings, hundreds of them, for political alliances. And then he adopts their gods and introduces the worship of those gods into Israel. Solomon then accumulates huge amounts of wealth. He builds a huge army. He even institutes slave labor for all of his building projects. Now, if you go back to the Torah and look at God's guidelines for Israel's kings in Deuteronomy 17, Solomon is breaking every one. So by the time that he dies, Solomon resembles Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, more than he does his father David. The next section of the book opens with Solomon's son Rehoboam acting just like his father. It's a very sad story of greed and lust for power. He tries to increase taxes for slave labor. And under the leadership of Jeroboam, the northern tribes reject this, they rebel and secede, and form their own rival kingdom. And so now in the story, you have the southern kingdom, Judah, centered in Jerusalem with kings from the line of David, and now this new northern kingdom called Israel, whose capital will be Samaria eventually. Jeroboam also goes on to build two new temples to compete with Solomon's temple in the south. He puts a golden calf in each one to represent the God of Israel. The connection to Exodus 32 and the golden calf, it's all quite explicit. From this point on, the story goes back and forth from north to south, tracing the fate of both kingdoms. Each one had about 20 successive kings, and as the author introduces each king, he evaluates their reign by a few criteria. Did they worship the God of Israel alone, or did they promote the worship of other gods? Did they deal with idolatry among the people? And did they remain faithful to the covenant like David, or do they become corrupt and unjust? And according to these criteria, the author finds no good kings in northern Israel, 0 for 20. And then in southern Judah, only 8 out of 20 get a positive rating, which connects to another huge purpose in this book, and that's to introduce the role of the prophets, key figures in Israel's history. So in the Bible, prophets were not fortune tellers. Rather, they spoke on behalf of the God of Israel, and they played the role of covenant watchdogs, which means they called out idolatry and injustice among the kings and the people. They were constantly reminding Israel of their calling to be a light to the nations, that they should obey the commands of the Torah, and so the prophets challenged Israel to repent and follow their God. In the next section, the northern kingdom is rocked by a bloody revolution started by a king named Jehu, who destroys Ahab's family. And although Jehu was at first commissioned by God, his violence just gets out of control, and it creates the spiral of political assassinations and rebellions from which Israel never recovered. Coup follows coup after Jehu, and each king follows other gods, allows horrible injustice. It all leads up to 2 Kings chapter 17. The big bad empire of Assyria swoops down and takes out the northern kingdom altogether. And the capital city of Samaria, it's conquered, and the Israelites are exiled and scattered throughout the ancient world. Now, chapter 17 is key. The author stops the story and offers this prophetic reflection on what's just happened. He blames the downfall of the northern kingdom on the idolatry and covenant unfaithfulness of Israel and its kings. And so, God has allowed them to face the consequences of their decisions. The final movement of the book tells the story of the lone southern kingdom. And here we meet some very heroic kings, like Hezekiah, who trusts God when the armies of Assyria come knocking on Jerusalem's door. Or Josiah, who discovers this lost scroll of the Torah in the temple. So he starts reading it. He's convicted and he institutes religious reforms to remove idolatry and Canaanite influences from the land. But Judah is just too far gone. The king, right in between these two, Manasseh, he's the worst by far. So he not only introduces the worship of idol statues into the Jerusalem temple, he also institutes child sacrifice. And so God sends prophets to say, the time is up. Israel has reached the point of no return.
Can you hear me? I bet you weren't thinking that we were going to watch a video about 2 Kings, and neither did I until I read verse 1 in Zephaniah and realized that King Hezekiah was a part of his lineage. And so when you see that lineage, and you see, we read son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. There's not much about his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, but you get to Hezekiah, and it's like, I've heard him before. I've heard about him before. So this is God saying, okay, go. Go to other portions of Scripture to find out about him. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and even Isaiah speak a lot about him. And so that's why we went into 2 Kings, to better understand this prophecy that is before us. This is the foundation of Zephaniah. This is the foundation upon which we will build. Our building will only be as strong as the foundation that we're on. And you'll see that I pray that you go into 2 Kings, you go into 2 Chronicles, and you find out for yourself, and you'll see that what was happening then is happening now. That's not just a history lesson. You know, that may have been boring for some, but I pray that when you get in the Word, you'll see, no, there are parallels. And this is just an introductory sermon for the series, but you'll see there are parallels. What was happening then is happening now, and the rescuer of that day is the rescuer of this day. His name is Jesus. So the big idea in timeless truth of Zephaniah 1:1 is every biblical word of the Lord has an author, an ambassador, and an audience. Every biblical word of the Lord has an author, an ambassador, and an audience. And you'll see that in every portion of Scripture. Wherever you go, you'll see an author, an ambassador, and an audience. So by way of preview, today we're going to look at three major points. We're going to look at who is the author of the Word. We're going to look at who and what is the ambassador of the Word. And we're going to look at who is the audience of the Word. Have you ever created something that you just couldn't wait to show someone else? For me, it may have been a song. For Esther, my daughter, we were in the kitchen the other day and she was using her magnet tiles. She created a missionary house. That's what we do. We create a missionary house with Legos and magnet tiles. And she said, Daddy, and she just looked at me and she just had the biggest smile. She was so excited to show me. And I think in a similar way, God absolutely and undoubtedly wants you, me, and everyone we know to know that He is the author of the Word. He is the only God who speaks. And I'm sure you're thinking right now, well, I've heard that before. Maybe you're not thinking that, but you know, I heard that as a kid. The Bible, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. But do I really stand on the Word of God? Do I really believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Zephaniah begins his prophecy like this. The most important five words. And you got to come through this gate, this door, before you come into his prophecy. The Word of the Lord. Who is the Lord? Pastor Charlie touched on this last week. Better yet, God touched on this last week. That name is over 6,500 times in the Bible. God absolutely and undoubtedly wants to know his name. The whole Bible is about him. Let God speak for himself. Exodus 3:15. God also said, here we have God speaking, the only God speaking. God also said to Moses, God speaking to a man, say this to the people of Israel, God speaking to a man and telling that man to speak to other people, the ambassador. And what did he say? What did God say to the people of Israel? The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God tells us that his name is the Lord. In the English translation, it is Lord. The Hebrew word is Yahweh. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. God wants you, me, and everyone we know that he is the one true God. His name is Lord, and that is his proper name. So what is the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord is the one true God speaking directly to someone. Genesis 15:1 says this, and this is the first time that the phrase appears in the Bible. We go to God's word for definitions. God tells us what words mean. Genesis 15:1 says, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Sound familiar? The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. The word of the Lord came to you, came to me, and it comes to everyone when we share his word. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great. So the word of the Lord refers to the one true God speaking directly to someone. And it also refers to the one true God speaking through someone. In almost every single prophetic writing, you see that phrase at the very beginning. It's like God's signet ring. It's his initials. It's his signature. He's authorizing the message. It's amazing. Malachi 1:1 says, the pronouncement of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. God speaking to Malachi and telling Malachi to speak to Israel. Malachi was God's ambassador. If you're a Christian, you are God's ambassador. You are his representative, his messenger. The word of the Lord also refers to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in the New Testament, the word of the Lord doesn't change its fundamental meaning. There's a slight distinction. When Jesus Christ comes onto the scene in the New Testament, we discover that he undoubtedly and absolutely is the one true God. He is fully God and fully man. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke. You hear that? God speaks a lot. And God's word tells us that he speaks a lot at many times and in many ways. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets like Zephaniah. But in these last days that we're in right now, God has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Who is his son? Let's go to God's word. Find out who his son is. 1 John 5:20. And we are in him, referring to the Father, God the Father. We are in him who is true by being in his son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the one true God. And therefore, the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last but not least, the word of the Lord refers to the written word of God. For the written word of God is the written communication of the one true God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. Don't let this go in one ear out the other. Sometimes when we hear something a lot, it becomes trite or cliche. You may have heard it time and time again. And that's because we need to be reminded. We're forgetful. All scripture is breathed out by God. who is God? The Lord. Who is the Lord? The one true God. So the word of the Lord refers to the written word of God. I know, this is simple. It's basic, but it's important and eternally important. I'm just unpacking what God has said. So my question to you is, do you believe? Do you believe that all scripture is breathed out by God, the one true God? Do you really believe that? It's easy to say, specifically in this country, that, yeah, I believe that. I'm Christian. It's easy for me to say that. Just because I'm up here, it doesn't mean that I have it all together. No, I'm just like you. God has called me to this, to speak on this specific day, at this specific time. But if this message doesn't go out, doesn't come with me, it's null and void. In my life, the word is not null and void, but it's hypocritical. So do you believe 2 Timothy 3:16? And does your life show it? Does your life show it? See how eternally critical this is. 2 Timothy 3:16. No one will be saved. No one will be saved apart from believing that the Bible is the Word of God. You must be born again through the living and enduring Word of God. This is so very important, and it should be important in our hearts. We must believe it to the point where we live it. Show me how you're living, and I'll show you who you love. Show me who you love, and I'll show you who you're worshiping. Show me who you're worshiping, and I'll show you where you're spending eternal, where you'll be for eternity. Not my words, God's words. And that's why this is so important. This is the foundation of our faith. That God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is the author of the word. And God intends for his word to be heard. God intends for his word to be heard. All that God reveals in the Bible is necessary, because God doesn't reveal unnecessary things. All that he reveals is necessary for us. And therefore, every biblical word of the Lord has an ambassador of the word. Every biblical word of the Lord has an ambassador to take that word. Take it in, take it out. Take it in, take it out. Zephaniah goes on to say, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. Ambassadors hear the word. The God of the word came specifically to Zephaniah. If you're a Christian, the God of the word came specifically to you. And if you're not a Christian and you're here today and you're listening, the God of the word is coming specifically to you through the word of God. See, not everyone can hear God. So I'm sharing the word of God right now, but like Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Well, most people have ears. Is it speaking about physical ears, but spiritual hearing? Anyone can read the Bible, but not everyone can hear God. So how do I hear God? We must understand our default condition. We all start off dead in sin. Not my word, God's word. Ephesians 2:1. So we all need to be born again. Not my word, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:3. You won't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again, born of the Spirit of God. So what happens once you've been born again? You can hear God. And that's what John 10:27 said. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And what do? They follow me. So, hearing is the fruit of being born again. And the fruit of being born again is loving obedience. My sheep hear my voice. Those that belong to me hear my word. I know them. I love them. They're mine. You know how you know that they're mine? They follow me. Because they love me, and I love them. Ambassadors not only hear the word, they heed the word. They not only hear it, they heed it. And that's what biblical hearing truly is. It's to heed the word, to obey the word, because we have heavenly hearing and heavenly hearts. We have heavenly hearing and heavenly hearts from God. God has put his love in our hearts for him. He has written his word on our hearts. Christians want to obey God. You see, Zephaniah first received the word for himself. He needed the prophetic warning wrapped in hope just as much as everyone else. I need the word just as much as you need the word. Zephaniah first received the word, then he delivered the word. Mere before the mission. Pastor Jeff shared that with us. The mirror before the mission. We are to be rivers, not reservoirs. We are to be those who herald, not those who hoard. So, let's move forward. Zephaniah shares his ancestry. Son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. Names have meaning. I love names. That's why we named Esther Esther and Jude Jude. They have meaning. They point to Christ. Names have Christ exalting, Christ glorifying meaning. Zephaniah, the Lord hides. That's an interesting name. The Lord hides. These names point to the gospel. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation. Your iniquities. Let's move on from just the meaning of the name. Like, this is God's truth found in the name. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So if God hides, how can I have a relationship with them? If God hides, how can I hear him? Can I just decide one day, you know, God, reveal yourself. Can I make him reveal himself? No, but I can ask. I can plead with him. I can cry out to him. This is what God says in Matthew 11:27. God says, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, the Son must reveal himself to you. The Lord hides, and God commands every man everywhere. Right now, if you're here and you don't know him, he commands you to repent of your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation. Gedaliah. Gedaliah, Jehovah is my greatness. Jehovah is another name for God, the one true God. Jehovah is my greatness, not the praises of men. And how many times it has been that for myself. And God has granted me repentance, restoration. Not the treasures of this world, not my career, not a geographical location, not my family, not my children, not my wife, fill in the blank, whatever it may be. My worth and my value is in Jesus Christ. Christ is the Christian's greatness. Amariah. Amariah. Jehovah speaks. That's what we're talking about today. Once again, God reminding us that he is the only God who speaks in a world of fakes, in a world of false gods, and all of them are mute. He is the only God who speaks. Jesus Christ speaks, and he makes promises, and he always keeps them. Jesus Christ is our authority. His word is our authority, and he's given us that authority to go make disciples and to baptize and to teach them everything that Jesus Christ commanded us. And guess what? It gets even better. He said, I will be with you always. This is a commission. Hezekiah, this one's helped me a lot. Jehovah is my strength. Jehovah is my strength. Jesus Christ is the only true source of strength. Have you found that apart from him, you can do nothing? We have to find that out. He allows us to go through that, that he might be glorified, that we would depend on him. And there's more to come. There's more crevices and corners that he needs to get to show you that he is the only true source of strength. Jesus Christ is my fidelity. It's his faithfulness that enables me to be faithful. So Jesus Christ is my identity. Jesus Christ is my authority. And Jesus Christ is my fidelity. See? We're just skimming the surface. There's so much more in names than you ever thought. And there's 9 names in this first verse. That's about 30% of the verse. It's not a coincidence. God has a reason. Names serve as a timestamp. You come to Son of Hezekiah, timestamp. We're going back 4 generations, right? There's a purpose. There's a plan. God's drawing us to other portions of Scripture. Hezekiah's life is a part of the context of Zephaniah's prophecy. So I want you to meet Hezekiah, and I want you to focus on something in particular. Focus on God. Focus on the work of God. See the only God who speaks. So watch this, and we'll pick right back up.
King Hezekiah is known for being one of the best kings of Israel's southern kingdom. Despite having a desire that created the seeds of its destruction, the prophet most influential in King Hezekiah's life was Isaiah.
Secrets fester and grow. The same with anything evil. Evil secrets, double the power. The 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th kings of Judah were almost good kings. More accurately, they had their ups and downs. All of them kept the people from worshiping false gods in obvious public places. But none of them tore down the secret high places where people worshiped out of sight. So none of them completely eliminated the worship of false gods. And by not completely destroying the worship of false gods, these kings set the stage for my father's evil reign. 7 years before I became king, the northern kingdom was destroyed. With no northern kingdom, the southern kingdom came to be more commonly called the Kingdom of Judah, or just Judah. Because most of our land came from the original tribe of Judah, we were the only people left of the original Israelites. And so, we became known as either Jews or Israelites from the time I was 9 years old. I watched my father lead the southern kingdom into vile worship practices. When I turned 25, I became king. I vowed to return Judah to the sole worship of the one true God. The Bible says this about me. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, before or after him. He clung to the Lord and did not quit following him, but kept his commandments. You may have already learned what I quickly learned. Following the Lord does not mean life will be trouble-free. When I took over the kingdom, I had to deal with the fact my father had become subject to the king of Assyria. Any act of rebellion on my part would be dealt with harshly. I knew that because I saw the northern kingdom destroyed by Assyrians. I tried to appease Assyria with treasure from my kingdom. But do you know what I found to be a better strategy? rebel against them and trust in God to protect his people. Instead of immediately assaulting our walls with his army, the Assyrian commander stood outside the city walls. He called for my representatives, you know, to come talk. He stood there, used common language to threaten our sure doom. He spoke in Hebrew. All of the people could hear his threats, and to their credit, the people kept quiet, did not show their panic, just as I instructed them to do. When my representatives returned, and we were out of sight of the enemy, they tore their clothes in distress. This is what we did when we were overwhelmed and out of options. I sent for the Lord's prophet, Isaiah.
On my doorstep, dressed in sackcloth to show their distress and disgrace, King Hezekiah's representatives appeared. They relayed the threats of the Assyrian commander and Hezekiah's request for my prayers. I heard them out. Do not be afraid, I immediately told them, because God will surely make the Assyrian commander return to his own country where he will be killed. There was no reason to be afraid. While King Hezekiah's men were still with me, the Assyrian commander learned that the Egyptian army might be headed his way. Quickly wrote a very threatening letter to Hezekiah, hoping to get him to capitulate immediately. The letter was thoroughly disrespectful of God. Hezekiah prayed to God for his deliverance. Meanwhile, I composed a message to Hezekiah. I told him that God had heard his prayers and would surely defend his holy city against the Assyrians. God said he would do that for his sake and for the sake of his ancestor David. That night, the angel of the Lord went out among the camp and killed 180,000 Assyrian men. When the commander of the Assyrians awoke, dead bodies were everywhere. He wisely withdrew and went back to Assyria. And later he was assassinated by his own sons. Times of peaceful reign followed. King Hezekiah got older. Then he became ill to the point of death. The Lord told me to go with him and tell him to get his affairs in order because he was going to die.
Isaiah told me I was going to die. I was distressed to no end. I prayed fervently to God, asked them to spare my life as a reward for my faithfulness to him. Isaiah hadn't even left the courtyard before God told him to return and tell me not only would he spare my life, but he would add 15 years to it. And as a verifying sign of Isaiah's prophecy, God made the shadow cast by my stairway move backwards 10 steps. And he did this by miraculously moving the sun backwards. Isaiah prepared a poultice. I went to the temple. I was healed. While I was sick, however, the king of Babylon heard of my plight. At the time, Babylon was not a threat to my kingdom. The king had his representatives deliver letters and gifts to console me and show his respect. I welcomed them and very foolishly showed the Babylonian representatives all of my treasures. And I do mean all of my treasures. Old age pride, I guess. When Isaiah heard about the Babylonian representatives, he came to warn me about them. I told him that I had already shown all of my treasures to them. He prophesied to me. He told me that the day will come when the Babylonians will carry off all of my treasures and the people of my kingdom. In another fit of old age pride. That's fine, I said. There will be peace and security in my lifetime. Now, Isaiah was correct. My prideful showing off my treasures probably had something to do with Judah being attacked by the Babylonians years later. Eventually, they would destroy Judah and take my people into captivity. Worse, during those additional 15 years I lived, I fathered a son named Manasseh. While I was the best king of Judah, he was the most evil. because of him, Judah would eventually be destroyed by God.
The prophet Micah and I prophesied during the kingships of Hezekiah and of his father, King Ahaz. Ahaz was as evil and unfaithful to God as Hezekiah was good and faithful. While Micah and I prophesied in Judah, Amos and Hosea prophesied in the northern kingdom. All four of us had the same message. Worship the Lord God in Him only, and live your life in accordance with that worship. I knew the people of Judah would only sporadically be faithful to God, and I knew God's patience would run out, as with the northern kingdom. God's people did not want to behave like God's people until it was too late. I preached from a sense of doom.
You may be wondering why I'm spending so much time. It'll be a total of 20 minutes to show you videos. First and foremost, as I prayed, God showed me that these were the videos that He wanted us to hear, but it's the content. I spent a lot of time reading the context, and I wanted to put it in a package so that you all would better understand than you did when you first came in today, the context of Zephaniah. God wants us to understand the context, what was happening, and to learn from these stories, to learn from Hezekiah, to learn from Isaiah, to learn from the people of God. Everything that was written in the past is written for our instruction, and instruction is a warning wrapped in encouragement. To learn from the bad, to learn and be encouraged by the good. As I have been, King Hezekiah passionately, by the grace of God, represented the Lord. Not perfectly, but he certainly passionately represented the Lord. So my question to you, and God's question to me, who are you truly representing? Who are you truly representing? The Lord, per His word, will, and ways, or yourself, the world? The only way we know is by going into the Word. That's where we find out who God is. And if we want to represent Him, we need to reflect Him. And if we're going to reflect Him, then we need to know who He is. And where do we go? The Bible. Who and or what is your name pointing to? Your name. When people think of you, what do they think of? What do they think of? This is to encourage you to calibrate our hearts, to challenge us, because if we're honest, our name doesn't always point to Christ. We don't always represent Christ, but I know most of you that you want to. And so I'm just encouraging you to continue to represent the Lord. God in me and through me is encouraging you to continue to represent Him, to strive to represent Him, to be who you are. That was the major role of the prophet, was to remind the people to be the people of God. We need to be warned. Zephaniah is being shook and he's shaking others. Look what happened to the people of God. Most of them were destroyed because they didn't really believe. One thing that's helped me to better represent Christ is by asking a question. Who are you listening to? Day in and day out, we have so many thoughts. But who am I listening to right now? Right now. Who am I listening to when I'm at work, when I'm at home, when I'm by myself? I found that that question helps calibrate my heart. And so if I'm not listening to the Word, then I'm not listening to the Lord. So I need to know the Word to know who I'm listening to. And then I can weigh that against God's Word, and I can repent if necessary and turn back to the Lord and walk in His ways. So knowing who you're listening to will help you to better represent Christ. Ambassadors are given heavenly hearing and heavenly hearts and the Holy Spirit for one purpose: to herald to herald the word of the Lord. Acts 1:8 says that the Spirit is given so that we would be his witness. His witness. Zephaniah goes on to tell us his audience. In the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, those living in the days of Josiah, those were Zephaniah's sphere of influence, his audience, those he was witnessing to. We see that ambassadors not only hear the word, they heed the word and they herald the word. They hear, they heed, and they herald. Zephaniah proclaimed the word to a specific people at a specific time. God spoke specifically to Zephaniah to speak to a specific people at a specific time. The days of Josiah means the days of King Josiah's reign, and that was between 640 and 608 BC. And Josiah has a beautiful name as well. Jehovah heals. And if you're a Christian, you've been healed from your sin problem. We all are born sick with hearts that do not love God, that do not want him, do not listen to him. We are rebels. We're separated from God. God in his grace used someone in your life to herald the gospel. And who are we to hold back from others when God came to us through someone else? We have son of Hezekiah, and we have in the days of Josiah. We go four generations back, then we come to the present. These serve as bookends in order to give us the full perspective of the book. I'm not making this up. This is literally what God says. He wants us to have the full perspective. I was just following him in the word. Son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah. He wants us to have the full perspective. It's like if you look at a picture. I was looking at a picture of an old birthday celebration, and it brought me joy. Someone else was there who had lost a spouse just a month prior. It brought them sorrow. Now, that wasn't a real story, but that was made up. But the point is that both perspectives are true. When I looked at that picture, it brought me joy. When my relative looked at that picture, it brought them sorrow. Both experiences are true. Both perspectives are true. But we need to have the whole perspective, the full perspective. And that's what God is doing here. And so I want to continue to lay this foundation of the context. I want you to meet King Josiah. So watch this and we'll pick.
I hear that you can't work your way to heaven. But if you can work your way to hell, my grandfather surely succeeded. King Manasseh rebuilt altars and Asherah poles that his father had destroyed. He engaged in every kind of worship of false gods that he could think of and led the people to do the same. He built altars to false gods in the temple of God. He practiced all kinds of sorcery and divination, and even sacrificed his own son in fire.
Despite his evil lineage, King Josiah was one of the most righteous kings of Israel's southern kingdom. Almost righteous enough to save it from destruction. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, because he could foresee the coming destruction of his beloved Jerusalem and the southern kingdom.
My grandfather was so evil that the Bible specifically says he provoked God to anger. He led the people into behavior that was more evil than the people Israel destroyed when they moved into Canaan. He shed so much innocent blood that it filled Jerusalem from end to end. My grandfather was so bad that God promised to bring much retribution on Jerusalem and Judah. So much that it would hurt the ears of anyone who heard about it. My grandfather led the people into evil of such magnitude that God promised to destroy them. And his reign lasted 55 despicable years. My father followed in my grandfather's footsteps. He was assassinated by his officers, and this made me king. I was only 8 years old. Me? I chose to walk in the ways of the Lord like my great-grandfather, Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. Just. Good. Humble. My grandfather, King Manasseh, evil, evil, evil. My father, King Amon, as well. I bucked the going trend. King Hezekiah was who I would aspire to be. When I was 26, I pushed for the repair of the Temple of God. I sent a messenger to the high priest with my plan. Hilkiah, the high priest, had found the book of the law in the temple. He sent the copy of the law back with my messenger. I demanded that he immediately read it to me. I heard the words of the Lord. I tore my robe in distress. The anger of the Lord was burning against my people because we were not following his commands. What? I thought. I immediately asked to find out the Lord's will. The priest went straight to the prophetess, Huldah. Yes, a prophetess. She told them that the Lord was going to bring disaster upon the people of Judah because of their disobedience, because of their worshiping other gods. She said that since I had been responsive and had humbled myself, that the disaster would not happen in my lifetime. I gathered all the elders, priests, prophets, and people of Judah to the temple. I read the words of the book of the law to them. It was exciting to hear my words echo and then repeated through the multitudes. I finished, and then I renewed the words of the covenant that was in the law. I agreed to follow the Lord and all his commandments. And the people? They pledged to keep the covenant too. On my command, the priests and officials went throughout the land and destroyed all altars, shrines to false gods, and high places where pagan worship took place. We thoroughly cleansed the land and made it clean for the first time since King David. Never before or after me had a king done such a thing. Certainly, my choice to be like my great-grandfather instead of my father and grandfather would pay off. I served the Lord with all of my heart, soul, and strength as commanded in the law. It was not enough. The Lord's patience had ended. He knew that the land would be defiled soon enough. It would not relent. The sure destruction of Jerusalem and Judah was not to be changed. I heard the words I hoped I'd never hear. The most heartbreaking words possible for God to say. It is too late.
Sorry about that. Although exile was inevitable for Judah, there was hope. Some would return to the land and they would rebuild the temple. They would rebuild the walls. But that is not our hope. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in Christ as the only Savior of our souls. Zephaniah proclaimed judgment and salvation. His prophecy is like a resounding fire alarm. When you read it, it's like a resounding fire alarm that signifies danger and points to safety. No one will escape God's judgment. And there is hope for every single individual so long as they are breathing. You need a miracle from the Messiah. And when you have received that miracle, you will be on mission. You are a new creature. You are an ambassador for Christ. So I'm reminding you today to be who you say you are. Be who God's word tells you you are by his grace and by his power. Interestingly enough, Zephaniah proclaimed the word of God to the people of God, but the people of God didn't want to hear the word of God. And if we're all honest, sometimes we resist as the people of God the Word of God. But praise God that He puts people in our lives. Their walk, their words convict us. The Spirit of God convicts us. See the gracious gift, if you're a Christian, see the gracious gift of the Spirit. See the gracious gift to be convicted of sin, to be able to hear God, to be able to obey Him, and to get to herald Him. This is a gift from God. Do not waste it. And quite honestly, I have found it to be true among many who claim to profess Christ, and yet their lives demonstrate a lack of love. But they are not our enemy. That is our audience, our sphere of influence. You need to know your audience and your sphere of influence. Christians are called, commanded, and commissioned to a specific God-ordained audience. We are called to those that are lost in the church and those who are lost outside the church. Just because you're in the church and you come to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Christ makes Christians, not the church. Our sphere of influence, they see what we value. They see what we cherish, what we love, what we don't love, what we hate, what we're living for and what we're not living for. Our lives speak much louder than you could ever imagine. We're called to draw attention to Christ. Our lives are to point and to magnify Christ. And if He's in you, He will come out of you. He will. So are you striving to please God? Or are you striving to please yourself? And if you are striving to please yourself, repent. Confess. Repent. Be restored. These are not just biblical churchy words. These are gifts from God to repent, to confess, and to be restored. It cost Christ His life to purchase these gifts for us. Are you striving to hear, heed, and herald your word, your opinion, your political party, or Christ? Are you striving to hear, heed, and herald your word or God's word? These are questions that God is asking me and you and everyone we know. Are you set on bringing God glory? That's the bottom line. Is your heart set on bringing God glory? Then herald the gospel, for the gospel is the glory of Christ. Always remember when and how you were saved. Always remember, someone came to you. They did not hold back the truth. God came to you through someone else. And in hearing the word, you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is exciting. This is the confidence that we go with. So let me remind you where we have been. The author of the word is Jesus Christ. The author of the word is Jesus Christ. The ambassador of the word is every Christian. And the audience of the word is the Great Commission. Christ, the Christian, and the Great Commission. So as we close, I want to share with you a poem that I think it's an excerpt from a poem that you may or may not be familiar with. It's by Samuel Shoemaker, who was a pastor in Baltimore, Maryland. He's no longer with us. But hear his heart. Hear the heart of this letter or this poem, and may it be your heart. It's been my anthem. I admire the people who go away in. But I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in, referring to being in Christ, being saved. Then they would be able to help the people who have not yet even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply, I have, and stay in too long, I have, and forget the people outside the door. You're so focused on God, right? But when you're truly focused on God, you'll go out. You'll go out. Sometimes we just get stuck here, you know, specifically when you're born again as a baby. But there's a time where you grow, you got to go. As for me, I take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them and remember they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them, but more important for me, one of them. Two of them, 10 of them, your sphere of influence. Those are the people that God has specifically put in your life. As the Father has sent me, now I send you. Whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. There are people groping, and we're intended to put their hand on the door, which is Christ. We can't make them go in, but we can guide them. And that is our call, our command and our commission. So I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I had rather be a doorkeeper, so I stand by the door. Do you stand by the door? There are over 6 million people in the state of Maryland. There's over 600,000 people in Vermont. There's over 44 million people in Uganda. And there's over 11 million people in Bangalore, India. And this is just a survey. That's over 60 million people. And I'm not sharing this to overwhelm you, but just to say, just in our church family, our small church family, how many people that we can touch, how many people that God has put in our lives. We hear the word of God to herald, not to hoard, to be rivers, not reservoirs. Do not keep it for yourself. It wasn't meant to be a secret. God shared it with you that you might share it with others. This has always been his pattern. This is his divine design. You've been given ears to hear and a heart to love and a mouth to proclaim the word, will, and ways of God. So use with all your strength, all the strength that God graciously gives you to hear, to heed, and to herald the word of God, ambassadors of the Lord. Hear, heed, and herald the word of the Lord. And it is my desire. It is my desire for everyone within the sound of my voice. And I know I can't make this happen, but I'll do all that I can so that when they stand before Judge Jesus, everyone will stand before Judge Jesus. And I want to make sure that you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want you to hear. However, many will hear this. Cast the worthless servant into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's all I got. That's what God has given me to share with you today. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing our eyes to see your majesty. All we want is to hear you, better to hear you than to be heard. May your people be your people, so that those that are not your people may become your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Would be hopeless without your goodness. I would be desperate without your love. Slave to the darkness. If it wasn't for the cross, you have won me with your kindness. Chase me down when I was lost. Where would I be if it wasn't for the cross? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner. Now I'm not. With your blood you bought my freedom. Hallelujah for the cross. Oh, I thank you for the cross, Lord. And all my shame was met with mercy. Now your mercy will be my song. Oh, the glory, oh, the power of the cross. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. 'Cause with your blood you bought my freedom.
Trouble now, I thought, how'd we ever get so far down? How's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty. We got children sold into slavery. You know, that thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. Well, I created you. Yeah. Now, if not us, then who? If not me and you right now? Well, it's time for us to do something. Yes, it is. Well, if not now, then when will we see an end to all this pain? Well, it's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. Yeah. Well, I'm tired of talking about how we are God's hands and feet. You know, it's easier to say than to be. We live like angels of apathy, and we tell ourselves, it's all right. I'm sure somebody else will do something. Uh-oh. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of life with no desire. I don't want a flame, I want a fire. And I want to be the one who's going to stand up and say, I'm going to do something, yeah. If not us, then who? Come on, if not me and you right now. Well, it's time for us to do something, yeah. Well,
time for us to do something. Now listen. We are the salt of the earth. We are a city on a hill. Yes, we are. But we're never gonna change the world just by standing still. So no, we won't stand still. No, we won't stand still. No, we won't stand still. No, 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 no. If not us, then who? If not me and you right now. Well, it's not enough to do
missions anyway. What does it look like? I hear people talk about it all the time, and I want to do something about all the hurt in the world. But what can I do? I mean, I guess I could go to a foreign country. I wish I could just figure it all out.
In my own little world, it hardly ever rains. I've never gone hungry, always felt safe. I got some money in my pocket, shoes on my feet. In my own little world, population, me. I try to stay awake during Sunday morning church. I throw a 20 in the plate, but I never give till it hurts. And I turn off the news when I don't like what I see. Yeah, it's easy to do when it's population, me. What if there's a bigger picture? What if I'm missing out? What if there's a greater purpose? I could be living right now. Outside my own little world.
Maybe it's not about me at all. Maybe it really is about something bigger.
Stopped at a red light, looked out my window. I saw cardboard signs that help this homeless widow. Above that sign was the face of a human. I thought to myself, God, what have I been doing?
How do I begin to see beyond just me?
So I rolled down the window and I looked her in the eye. Oh, how many times have I just passed her by? I gave her some money that I drove on through. In my own little world, rich population. There's a bigger picture. What if I'm missing out? What if there's a greater purpose that I could be living right now? Outside my own little world. Ooh, my own little world. Ooh.
So I think that I'm getting it. Missions is about seeing the world through God's eyes. Truly seeing people. All their hurt and pain, and being overwhelmed with great compassion, realizing their need to be rescued, and understanding that I have a part in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ.
Father, break my heart for what breaks yours. Give me open hands and open doors. Put your light in my eyes